bar guys here went to a sort of 24 or 72-hour worship thing over the weekend in terms of it's called David's Tent. And again, there was an atmosphere where there were prophetic things released. And there was a mixture of seeing that some of those things were being interpreted in an earthly way, rather than seeing it coming out of a heavenly perspective, and therefore seeing it differently, and therefore receiving it differently because it's actually seen from the perspective of heaven, not earth. And I think there are a lot of prophetic ministries that are still stewarding an old way of bringing prophetic revelation. And if Ian is right, then they can't see into the future anyway. So what are they actually bringing? So my view is, I think we should be looking into what was, looking into eternity to get the revelation that would then begin to, into what is now, shape us into what will be. So essentially, we write history. It's not written. So those people who say they go on the timeline and go into the future and see, what future are they seeing? One of the many possibilities that there are, or is there only one future? If there's only one future, then we're all robots because we've got no choice and everything will be as it will be and there's only one future. So I think there is a multiverse environment where all our decisions actually change what will be. From God's perspective, it's all now from eternity, but the created order of the heavens and the earth are actually, if you think about it, they're actually created. So they're not eternity. The whole spiritual realm of the kingdom of God, heaven, they're not, and even, you know, heaven of heavens, perfection, and eternity are still all connected to being created orders. They're not eternity. So they have some sort of reference point which we can engage. So I'm more and more, I really, when Ian first brought this thing of, you know, 20th of December 2012, no one can look into the future, I'm sort of like, well, I'm not really sure I resonate with that. I don't understand it. I'm not sure how is that possible, because I feel things for the future. But then God showed me that he showed me not the future, he showed me what was his heart and his intention for what his purposes would be. So I've looked into that to speak it out, to see that people can respond to it, and therefore the future can be written out of what God's desire is, rather than actually, well, the future is set, therefore there's no choice, it just happens. So I think that throws a different light onto prophetic perspectives. If people are still seeing those things as that is coming out of the future and predicting something, rather than coming out of eternity and declaring something, then people can interpret things in a completely wrong way.
So, Mike, as you, I'm sorry.
Yeah, go on, carry on.
As you say that, what comes to my mind is God's heart and intention was for Israel to cross into the promised land.
Yep.
And the spies came out with multiple reports based on their perspective of what they saw and their interpretation of what they saw.
Yep.
And the 10 that were fear-laden, their decisions basically resulted in, okay, I mean, we're going to circle, you know, the airstrip here for 40 years.
Yep.
But ultimately, God's plan and desire for them did take place. They just circled the mountain, so to speak.
Yeah. Is that the whole generation basically didn't enter into what they could have done because they didn't respond. So did that change the future? Absolutely. Because God's intention was they should have responded and gone in. Did that faze him as a spirit being in eternity? No, it didn't faze him because it's all now to him. But actually, in the created realms of time, that totally changed things. And it was their response to God's word that changed it. because he's given us the responsibility of government.
We have to weigh the prophetic, if you will, in a very similar way. I think that's...
Yeah. Absolutely.
Okay.
And I think that those whole prophetic movements who are still stewarding an old way of bringing the prophetic are in danger of bringing the type of words that says you can't go in and possess, or there are giants, or it's dangerous, or we're grasshoppers. Now, I have no idea what any of these people said that you quoted, so I'm not suggesting they are. I'm just suggesting there is a danger in people receiving prophecy as something that's coming out of the future when it may not be, and also interpreting it in the fear production that some of it can produce. And then it hinders them. Those that receive it through the filter of God and see it coming from God, then they know there will be no fear in it. So they can receive something out of God's purposes, and it will bring transformation and change and bring us to an account to get us back on course, rather than, oh no, woe is me, I knew it, we're all going to this, that, and the other, come and rescue us, God, type of thing, which, you know, isn't going to happen. So, yeah. So then how can you be a city of refuge if there's no time? Also, so see, for this to me, and this is why eschatology is so important in understanding where we are, because those that are looking for that rapture mentality are looking for everything through that perspective. And then when Ian hears from God, okay, there is no more time, and they hear from God, there is no more time, they interpret it totally differently, because for them, no more time means that's the end. For Ian, no more time means we can't see into it, so we get to write it. So in the next generation, we get to write this time. We're actually part of producing this time. They can't see into it, which is why I think what Ian said is absolutely true. They are not seeing beyond 2012, or 2013 when it from that year. So what they're doing is rehashing their view of what it's going to be at the end, and the reality, it's not the end. 2013 was the beginning of a new order of Melchizedek, Joshua generation, not the end. Just the end of that whole prophetic apostolic order that looked to establish something. And yes, God is going to dismantle all that and shake it to pieces. And that will be some of the very ministries that are prophesying this stuff. If they do not embrace the order, new order, they will be shaken to pieces. Because they're all like that, not like that. Because they built their mountains. And so there is a danger in it. And it's in, you know, that is why this eschatology issue is such a challenging one for a lot of people. And, you know, because the enemy has used that system to completely blind people to the reality of the real purposes of God. Because it's framed. And you have so many ministries that are stuck. They're having prophetic words, and they're stuck because they cannot interpret them through their eschatology, but they're trying. And therefore, it all comes to, oh, right, there's no more time. Yeah, everything. Well, what does that say to people? Well, forget it then. We might as well get ready to go home. Not, we're going to bring transformation to this world. We're going to see the kingdom restored. So do they not believe that the kingdom of God is going to fill the earth? And the glory of God is going to fill the earth like the waters cover the sea. And what do they mean by that? Do they just mean that, okay, Jesus is going to come back at the last second and that's going to fill the glory, that's it? It's like, if the church is going to be without spot and wrinkle and blemish when he comes, and that we've got no more time to do that, then that can't be true then. So it throws up a whole host of challenges to people who are very prophetic, but they're stewarding the prophetic and they've not stepped into the next order of things, which is a heavenly order. Even though some of them are engaging the councils in heaven, you can still see through that and filter through that interpretation that it must mean this. When someone like Ian does it, they come up with a totally different interpretation of seeing the same things. You know, now for me, that's why it has created confusion and fear in people. Because prophecy is supposed to be consolation, comfort, and edification, not fear-inducing. So that in itself is an indication of something of where it's coming from. But that's just my view.
So, Mike, it seems to me as you talk about that, I'm sorry, Ann, AC.
Ann's got a burning question.
It's not a question, but this is what, it's the more we focus on God's crystal clear desire, that's when we will carry it out.
Yep, absolutely.
And so that's what we need to look for is what God's, you know, what God's wanting us to make history, so we are going to carry it out from heaven to bring, to facilitate it on the earth.
Absolutely right, yeah. Yeah.
I love that. That was a great answer.
Well, I think, you know, like Peter said, Mike, I mean, you can look at, now when I heard the prophecies and I read the stuff that they wrote or in the conference, well, I looked at it a totally different way. Mm-hmm. I mean, my whole deal was that might be what God's used for the church to arise. Not necessarily that it was something to push the church down, but it was given, the church was going to be the only one that really had the answers in these kind of times, and that the church needed to arise and become the bride of Christ that she was meant to be. So I kind of got a different spin on it than just the negative spin.
Yeah, but then you're looking at it from that perspective, because you're looking at it from, hey, God is going to bring restoration. For me, it's like Acts 3:19-21, Jesus makes it clear that heaven has received him until the restoration of all things. So he's not coming back until the restoration of all things. And those are the things that he spoke from the beginning. So for me, it's like it's a no-brainer. It isn't going to be wrapped up in 2015. Do I believe that 2015 is a really significant year? Yes, I do. And I've been saying that for the last 3 years because we've been given an opportunity to engage and be transformed and be ready for what's coming. You know, do I think there are shakings coming? Absolutely. But I also believe that there is going to be a period of harvest coming in the midst of some of the initial shaking, that we have to be ready to mentor the harvest, because they will be the generation that, with us, Joshua and Caleb's to them, will bring the fullness of the inheritance from heaven to earth. So do I believe there's going to be huge shakings and great darkness in some areas? Yeah, but I also believe that there's going to be a massive light that draws people to the light, because the light is demonstrating what the true kingdom is. And therefore, the mountain of the house of the Lord will be raised up above all the other mountains. And all the other mountains will stream to it, and they'll be saying, teach us. Because you guys are living in health and wholeness and provision and blessing and protection, and everything is falling apart. How? Well, because we have new power sources, because we can terraform this area, because we can have plants that are in season all year long. We can have this. We have health and wholeness. We have a new economy. All that stuff is what, you know, because when we're bringing the kingdom, what is the government of the Joshua generation? What is the Joshua generation nation? Because what did Jesus tell his disciples to go and do? It's been interpreted as go and make disciples of all nations, but it doesn't say that. It literally says go and disciple the nations. So we're supposed to be those that bring the answer to a nation. So a nation can turn to God in a day. which is what it says in Isaiah. And they will turn to God, who's demonstrated through cities of refuge, places where the kingdom is manifested on earth as it is in heaven. So I welcome shaking. It just gives us an opportunity not to be shaken, because what won't be shaken? It says in Hebrews, the kingdom won't be shaken. Everything else will. That which is of God's government will not be shaken. So let's establish God's government. And to do that, your kingdom come on earth as it is in heaven. And that is the key. We need to engage in heaven to manifest heaven on earth. And that is what a lot of these prophetic ministries are not teaching people to do, even though they're going themselves. They're not equipping everyone to go and to begin to bring God's government into their lives and into their spheres. And that is what marks out a Moses generation to a Joshua generation for me. And the whole Moses did not engage the promised land. Even though he did amazing miracles, led people for a generation, went up into the mountain of God and into heaven, brought amazing things and blueprints out of heaven, but never actually received the fullness of his inheritance. And there are a whole load of ministers who are in danger of experiencing the same if they keep relying on the man of God to do it rather than equipping the people to do it. Immediate difference when they went into the first tackle in the thing. Joshua did not part Jordan. They stepped in by faith and Jordan parted. Joshua did not call the walls of Jericho to come tumbling down. He got the people to march around according to the blueprint of heaven and the walls fell into the ground.
That's a great
and were
point.
Swallowed up. Totally different. Mm-hmm. You know. So, yeah, I mean, I'm sort of quite passionate about it at the minute because I can see in the realm of the spirit where people are being potentially held into the wilderness by a Moses generation who aren't prepared to go in. And there's a whole danger that a generation will be lost to what God's purposes are because they will listen to those miracle workers of old.
Mike, I have to say, I mean, I for many years, embraced the pre-mill, if you will, eschatology, right? That,
yeah.
In other words, and it made sense to me, you know, we don't vote all the congressmen into Congress so that we can legislate institutions that are Christian institutions. I mean, that was kind of the take on it.
Yeah.
Now, therefore, it's just go reach individuals, evangelize and disciple individuals. It wasn't even nations. It was individuals. And the rest of it's just going to happen. It's just going to happen. You know, the end will come and buy time, and so to speak, until you get there. Just get as many people in.
Hmm.
But as I'm, you know, kind of midstream, chest deep in the water, kind of crossing over.
Yeah.
Because I'm still wrestling through this stuff myself, you know. But
been there, done like that.
Yeah, it seems like as we're talking about it, the word that keeps coming to my mind is power.
Yeah,
and it's like in that arena, it's at least from my experience, you know, it's like I was powerless to change anything. I'm powerless. It's just. I don't even want to use the term victim. That's a little strong, but I'm powerless to change it. So you just kind of go with it.
It's a slavery mentality.
Yeah, there you go.
Came out of Egypt, out of slavery, but slavery did not come out of their mindset, so therefore they did not feel worthy of the promises. They did not see themselves as owners and possessors of a new land because they still saw themselves as slaves.
Right.
And there's a whole thing around that journey from slavery to sonship.
Right.
You know? And that's really what the Joshua generation is about, is helping people come out of slavery and into sonship, because sons are inheritors and joint heirs with everything. Slaves just do what they're told.
Mm-hmm.
You know, and even stewards just do what they're told.
Hmm.
Whereas sons are part of the process of establishing what will be, which is why we've been brought into the order of Melchizedek, why there are four faces of God, why there are 12 stones in kingdom government and only 9 in fire stones in a previous order, because we were called to be part of the government. God's included us in government. That's why there are 4 faces of God and 1's a man. So, yeah, good stuff. But, yeah, so the power authority, yeah. I mean, carry on.
No. I'm just synthesizing it out loud. That's all I'm doing. It's about power. Yeah, yeah. It recognize we have the power to shape the future, and God's invited us into that versus...
Yeah.
Oh no, doom and gloom, just
right
out the time.
Basically. Hmm. You know, it's determinism. It's basically just fate. What will be, will be. We've got no part to play in what will be. It's God is sovereign. God will just do it. He's not called us to part of play. Well, I don't get that from what he called Adam and Eve to do. To go and be fruitful, multiply, fill the earth, subdue it, and have dominion. That does not, to me, sound like it'll just happen. It sounds like I have called you to outwork this on the face of the earth and beyond. Don't see it's changed, personally. Now, I've been through all that stuff. I mean, I was brought up in a very traditional Methodist church that had very strong eschatology views and had eschatology conferences every year. I then jumped ship over some other issues within the Methodist Church, and for my I was going to say sins, but I ended up in the Brethren Church, mostly because I was chasing my wife, because that was where she was, and I had, you know, quite a number of years actually in the place that actually founded all these teachings. Premillennialism, Israelism, all that teaching, all came out of the Brethren Church in the 1830s. And all that premillennialism, all that stuff, which I consider total doctrine of demons, has robbed a generation then and has been seeking to rob generations ever since of true identity of authority and power. Because it's all about not victory, but defeat and rescue. And those that have even got rid of dispensational thinking, because of that, said there was cessationism and therefore no gifts of the Spirit, so the charismatics can embrace the fullness of dispensationalism, have not got the principles of behind dispensationalism where it got out. So they still believe in the premillennium view of things because they didn't get rid of that pre-mindset which produced dispensationalism in the first place. So you have an earthly people, a heavenly people, everything is a dichotomy, which is Greek thinking and not Hebrew. You know, there is only one new man, and Jesus has already established that by taking the middle wall of partition down. It's not going to be, there will be a new man. There is already one new man. Those who are in faith with Christ, of faith of Abraham, that is it. You know, to me, you know, I've been through all that, and God has had to renew me, deliver me, get rid of all my religious spirits and stuff so I can embrace the truth. You know, I've had lots of deliverance over that mindset and challenges, but deep within me, my redemptive gift is to understand, to be able to impart, and therefore I'm willing to be, to know that there are new things and therefore have been willing to let go. But I'm not saying it's been easy. You know, I mean, I let go of all this stuff 20-odd years ago. So for me, it's like been a, you know, I've been teaching this stuff on and off because I don't focus on it, but for the last 23 or 4 years, you know, I've been really hammered by it in some quarters because of the nature of it. But the reality is this is new for me. So I think people like Jonathan Welton who are coming out and putting out their blogs and the books, fantastic. You know, I could have written that book 20 years ago, but didn't have the time or the inclination. Probably it would have been the wrong timing. You know, so for me, this has been a journey, a long journey, but for the last 20 years, everything God has been doing in leading me into what we're doing now has come out of that revelation of the kingdom, of it not being then, or, you know, we're just having a taste of the future, or the now and not yet of the kingdom. You know, I've been through all that. You know, I've got stacks of books on my bookshelves that I've read and gone through looking for the answer to what the kingdom is, and actually discovering now it is the rule and reign of God in earth, on earth, as it is in heaven. And it's government, you know, and that sort of breaks it down into a simple thing, which means that we get to bring that government. But to do it, we have to engage heaven. You know, and everything that was about teaching us to learn to engage heaven, if we stay there, we'll be operating in a unanointed ministry, because the anointing is leaving those stepping stones that got us where we are. And I embraced most of those stepping stones myself, but I didn't stay on them. I kept moving forward, and when it got to the point where there were no more stepping stones, I actually made my own. Because I had the experiences that then laid down a stone so that people could then follow the pathway that I was setting. Because it got to a point where I couldn't find any revelation from anybody else. And then God took me and gave me my own revelation, which is the stuff I share. So I'm not sharing anything that I have not personally experienced. You know, I'm not rehashing Ian's teaching, because this is my own personal experience. Yes, I've learned things from Ian. Great. Awesome. But I had to live them and then share my experiences of them to help other people engage. But God is wanting us to take those steps from the old into the new and embrace the new, which is why, you know, why I'm doing the Alpha Group and everything else, is to help engage people in the new, so that we have a generation ready for that harvest that's coming. Not, oh, well, everything's wrapped up. Next year, that's the end of it. Well, what? I might as well give up. What's the point of equipping people for next year? We might as well batten down the hatches and wait for it to come. You know. So that's why I don't believe that, although I believe it will be a significant year, because I believe it's the 40th anniversary year of the prophecy of that harvest. And for that generation, we have not taken that on. Just like the wilderness years, we've walked in the wilderness for 40 years and not embraced preparing to take possession of the land. And now some of us are just crossing into it, where that could have happened 40 years ago if people had embraced that prophecy correctly, rather than, again, interpreting it through their wrong things. And some of the biggest proponents of that, which were IHOP and others, have interpreted through a very premillennial thing, and actually it is not worked out, because they were seeing it through a different filter. And unfortunately, that whole generation has essentially, well, as a danger that they won't cross, you know. And that's why I think next year is a significant year, because the line is going to be drawn. For me, next year, God is going to draw the line, and judgment is going to start coming to the household of God. Who looks like heaven and who looks like earth? And the glory is going to leave those that look like earth and embrace those that look like heaven. And I do believe next year is a very significant time. It's 40 years. It's a generation that have had an opportunity of responding, and God is going to say, who's responded? So I see the significance of the year. Just don't see it in terms of how it's being presented as this is the end and Jesus is coming. He's always coming. He's always coming through us. Every time we are a channel of heaven on earth, he's coming. You know, he's just not coming in the way people think. Certainly not next year anyway. So I will bring a hopeful view of the future, because if we embrace who we are and our calling, then we will establish the future.
Well, once again, Mike, you're bringing great clarity to a very difficult subject, so I appreciate it. Thank you so much.
So let me okay, so that was a great answer. You know, I guess the thing is, we talk about, you know, people always use the scripture that God doesn't do anything unless he tells his prophets.
Yeah.
So one is, you obviously have to determine what is the prophetic voice for today, and then you have to look at, how do I validate by going to heaven or going before the ark and try to validate some of the prophetic, because you do have probably the two groups you've talked about. One that's still in the, you know, probably hasn't moved on, the old prophetic, but, you know, so you're trying to discern, okay, what is the real prophetic word, or where is the real prophetic word coming from today, or do we just get it ourselves?
Well, my view is, we get it ourselves, because I believe the old way was dependent on people getting a word for you and being mediatorial. And God is actually saying, you know, that's why I don't prophesy over people a lot. Even though I have a gift to do it at times, and sometimes the Spirit comes on me to do it, but I do not want to be set up as someone who hears God for people. I want to teach people how to go and hear God. So even if I saw something prophetic, my way of dealing with it right now would probably be, okay, let's step into heaven together so you can see what I'm seeing, rather than I'm going to tell you what I see, and then you're going to be dependent on me the next time you want a prophetic word to come to me and ask me to see, when actually you can see. So my whole thing would be, let's step in together and let's see. Let's God show you what he's telling. And so I think those ministries that are continually bringing the word of God and not equipping people to go and hear the word of God themselves are old style ministries.
That's what you mean by this versus this.
Yeah, absolutely. Correct.
Servant leadership versus...
Yeah.
Okay.
Yeah, because it's setting up a mountain where you're limited by who sits on the top. Mm-hmm. Whereas here, you're a foundation that releases people ever widening, in a wide sense, engaging God themselves. You know, and everything for me of the old order is top down. But if you think of in heaven, it's top down, because God is on the throne, but we are a reflection or a mirror image of what is in heaven. So we are bottom up. So for me, apostolic and prophetic are not the fivefold ministries of the apostolic and prophetic as we've known them. So the prophetic word is not people prophesying. The order of Melchizedek is where you go and engage God himself, and you carry his word as the fullness of the government of his word. And then with the apostolic, you bring that word to bear, because you have the government of God to bring and release that word that God brings. It's not just prophesying it, it's actually manifesting it. And to do that, you have the kingly and the priestly function, and you have the prophetic and the apostolic function that produce an ark to manifest it. Kingly and priestly in the realms of heaven produces a connection with God that brings a shadow, because the light is manifested over the blueprint to produce a shadow on the earth, and then you have the word that is carried, the fullness of that word, and you have apostolic government to bring it about on the earth as a connection to release people to occupy that shadow. That's a totally different way of this ministry operating. Now, the part of the problem is, we have the words apostle, prophet, and our mindset is, oh, that must be this old order, because that's all we've experienced, rather than this new order. We go and step into the four faces of God, we step into God, and we begin to see and speak out of God, not we have gifts that God comes out of heaven and gives us here. That was the old order. We go into God and we speak out of God, and then we carry the word of God because we've nurtured it and cultivated it in our hearts, and we carry that word. So we incubate it so it can be birthed. And that's different, you know, and that all of us can be order, the order of Melchizedek. All of us get the opportunity, but not everyone would be willing to be of no genealogy, to go through the process of getting rid of all the junk. Now, Ian's view is 30, 60, 100 fold. Well, actually, it should be 30, 60, 90 fold. If you follow the pattern, and his view is that there's likely to be 10%, which are the order of Melchizedek. Now, some of those would call that the remnant, I guess, which, you know, I don't want to get into fitting that into an old theology. But those that will embrace what God is doing in this new order are going to operate totally differently. And the government will be different. And so, yes, I totally accept we must go into the presence of God, in around his presence, step into him to see into what was, because that will give us the fullness of God's perfect perspective on everything we see. Not seeing it through our own emotions, our own filters, our own experiences, but looking back into what was God's heart for it in the beginning before sin ever spoilt it. Because, of course, that's what we want. I don't want some rehashed old thing that's been patched up. I want God's original purpose. So yes, I think the whole prophetic thing is going to be totally different from what we've experienced. And all of us get to engage the four faces of God, and we all get to manifest the four faces of God on earth as it is in heaven, carrying all four faces like God.
That's good.
Okay. I hope I can articulate this the way that God wants me to say it. Maybe AC has to interpret it, but I'm sitting here getting the face. I heard you. Anyway, the Canaan land really is God's harvest. But it's like I was just getting like this is about God's Canaan land. We're so consumed with taking, you know, going into Canaan land, but really we're going into the Canaan land of God, which is heaven. But when we facilitate it on the earth, it's all about the harvest.
Yeah.
Is that what it is? I mean, because then we have a different mindset because we keep thinking it's all about we're taking our Canaan land instead of taking heaven's Canaan land. And then when you bring it back, it's really God's heart and it's the harvest. So the Canaan land, it is his harvest. And it is God's milk and honey.
Yeah, absolutely agree.
Do you need to interpret that?
Yeah, no, absolutely good. I understood it totally. Absolutely right. Exactly what it is. And the harvest that's coming initially will just be the laborers for the end time harvest that I do believe will come eventually. But we need laborers. Those laborers are going to be supernatural harvesters who are living in the fullness of their inheritance, earth, in heaven and on earth, and will be living under the laws of heaven and not earth. And that's why Joshua and Caleb had spent time with God, carried a different spirit, so that they could equip that next generation. Well, that next generation shouldn't have stopped. It shouldn't have been content with, here's our nice piece of land in Palestine. I'm not sure I can say that word, but in Canaan, let's say. I'll get in trouble. But here's this nice piece of land. Oh, we're going to keep it. That should have been just the starting point, their city of refuge, to then go and possess the rest of the world. Because they were called to be a light to the Gentiles. This is what it is to be a nation under God. Now, rather than giving that away, they put a whole lot of laws around it and protected it and stopped people embracing it. They should have taken the rest of the world. What did they do? They mix with foreign gods and mix with idols and intermarried and messed around and didn't do what God had called them to do. And hence, when Joshua was there, it's like, okay, as for me and my house, we're going to serve the Lord. You decide what you're going to do, but my house is going to serve the Lord. And I think that's really where we are. Are we going to make that decision that, yeah, I don't care what anyone else is doing or saying, what any other ministry or anything else is saying, but I am going to follow the purposes of God. I'm going to serve the Lord. And we've made that decision here as a church. We are going. I mean, I've got that on a piece of wood carved on my shelf. You know, as for me and my house, we are going to serve the Lord. And that means embracing our heavenly identity and government, and actually preparing a generation that is going to be released to see a harvest. It's like there's 6-7 billion people on the planet. I'm not content with 1 billion of them getting harvested, because I believe the billion-fold harvest is just the harvesters, and they need mentors to equip them. And that's why I'm doing what I'm doing, because I believe that we are called to be part of that generation, ready for the next generation. And they're not a young people generation. They're a multi-united generation of all ages who will come into the kingdom as a result of seeing a demonstration of God's purposes and God's kingdom. And when they're equipped, hey, we're going to then go and do some stuff on the earth. Yeah. So, but we're going to do an awful lot of stuff in heaven first. You know? And heaven will overlap earth. So it won't be in the future, well, I'm going to heaven and I'm here. It will be heaven and earth. It's overlapping, just like the original Garden of God and the Garden of Adam and Eve was. It was an overlap. And there is no atmosphere of the earth which is going to influence that, because we will rule the atmosphere. And it will be our atmosphere, because it will be refined and purified. So there's some good stuff coming. But the enemy is doing everything he can to deflect people, to stop people, to hinder people, to put fear, intimidation, using all sorts of ministries to come out and stop people engaging voluntarily in heaven, even saying, well, it's only when God takes you there, you can't choose to go yourself. All this stuff is all part of the enemy's strategy to stop this generation embracing its full identity. And we've got to make sure that we're getting as many people engaging the truth as we can, because ultimately it is about the harvest. You know, the harvesters are not an end in themselves; they're just the harvesters for a greater harvest. You know, I want to see a massive harvest. You know, who wants hell to have more people in it than heaven? That would seem to me as a failure. I don't think God is going to fail. So I believe there will be more people who are in eternity fulfilling their eternal destiny than those that aren't. But we've got to make sure that there's a choice that people can choose, because they see a choice and they see the light, and then they can step into and follow the light. Because we're still supposed to be the light to the world. Only we don't just get to see that figuratively, we actually get to radiate the light of the glory of God as a transfigured being of light. So we've got some stuff to do. You know?
So. Well, Mike, I'm aware of Joshua spending time, like when Moses left the tent of meeting, Joshua stayed behind and worshiped. Or something like that. Forgive me for being off on my accuracy.
He did. Yeah.
But okay. So what from your study or your awareness, your revelation, what was it that Joshua and or Caleb did differently, other than just being different? I mean, what did they do differently? They gave. I would imagine that's part of it. Just spending time in the presence of God.
Yeah.
If
you think of that as a pattern of heaven, so the tent of meeting was the tabernacle on earth that represented the tabernacle in heaven. So that them lingering in the presence of God showed that they stayed in the heavenly sphere of God's presence. So now we just get to go to the real tabernacle in heaven and do exactly what they did. They cultivated desire for the purposes of God by looking into his manifest presence. So when contrary words came out of this isn't our land, we're grasshoppers, they were like, no, by all means, we will inherit this land. Because they carried the prophetic word because they'd seen into God's purposes. You know, and it wasn't just that Joshua also went into that tent of meeting, he also went up the mountain as well. If you read into the story, he went up the mountain with Moses. He was present in a lot of the things that were going on. So there was a sense where he embraced and entered into things. But, you know, I mean, going through the Joshua generation and the characteristics, you see the different things he learned in his life. You know, he was on the front line when Moses had his arms held up. You know, he was the one who was fighting the Amalekites. Now, so he experienced supernatural things of God's provision when someone formed an ark to heaven, things happened on the earth. All that stuff is we see as then now we can see the pattern. Moses' hands were held up, connecting heaven and earth, they won. Moses' hands are down, they don't connect heaven and earth, they're losing. You know, and ultimately he then took that to another level in the right, let's actually have the sun stand still in the sky so that we can defeat our enemies. So a whole different level. It goes to a different level when we get to the heavenly level. You know, and I think that's the thing that we start to pick up when you look at his life and you look at how the things he did have illustrative purposes when what we're doing now. You know, and it's all about the connection with heaven, really. And you're right, it isn't about we're going to take a piece of land. Our inheritance is heavenly, so that we can actually bring a transformation to the earthly. So that's really what it is representing. So those old people who said, you know, crossing the Jordan was crossing into heaven were partly right. You just didn't have to die to go there, you know.
That's awesome, Mike.
Yeah, it's good fun, isn't it?
Great fun.
Yeah, I love it. But good questions, and you know, it's a timely time that we're in. You know, if 2015 is going to be significant, let's make sure that we're in the right place. Let's make sure we're on the right side of the line. Let's make sure that we are filling that shadow and have a blueprint that's coming out of heaven. Because if you've not got a heavenly blueprint, there's nothing for God to occupy. So 2015 may well be a very significant time for many people. You know, and actually it will be most of the people who are at the forefront of things that have the most challenge, not the people who've never heard of any of this stuff for the last 40 years and are still living in religious bondage. Because I believe some of those are going to come out of that bondage when they see the light. And they see a true demonstration of it, because they're still being called into intimacy. Even now, God's not going to give up calling people into intimacy out of those religious bondages to come into the truth. I don't believe God will ever stop calling his people. You know, which is why I have a struggle with, oh, well, he's just going to wrap it up and that's the end of it. You know, there's a whole load of people that need to come out of the darkness and into the light. And I believe God is still giving them opportunity. It just may get a little bit hot for those who are on the forefront when the line gets drawn, because the line gets drawn with a fiery sword. Hence a lot of people who get fiery swords and different things, and their angels have fiery swords, that's what draws the line. And if you're close to the line, it can be pretty hot. So we want to make sure that we're And even that will be transformatory in its function. The line is drawn with a fiery sword. It's an opportunity of transformation, or there's an opportunity of getting burned. And if people are afraid of crossing through the fire to enter into the new, then they'll withdraw from the fire and go further away from the line. And that's the danger of when this line gets drawn. Some will cross. They will step into the fire. You know, I mean, loads of people are prophesying, you know, the coming of the seraphim, the fire coming. This is the same thing. This is the line that's going to get drawn. It's a fiery line. But hey, we can embrace it and be transformed by it by crossing over, not withdrawing from it because of fear and it's getting hot. It will get hot, and I envisage next year it getting hot for a lot of people. But I don't mind the temperature going up. I just get a load of more stuff that comes to the surface that can get scooped off, and I get a greater reflective purpose for the image of God to reflect off me. You know, so I want to embrace transformation. Yes, embrace the seraphim. In fact, let's call them to come. And let's call them to come with fiery coals from the altar. You know, it's not a fear. We don't need to fear that fire. There we go. All right.
I hope this one goes viral.
Well, I'll...